Will you join me in welcoming Dr. Mel White?
This is a great seminary, but there are some things that seminaries can't prepare you for. Like the first time the Ku Klux Klan visited our Cathedral of Hope in Dallas. About 50 of them came, wearing their white hats and their little beady eyes and their white dresses. And with them came, I don't know why you Catholics are laughing. We gave them about five rows in the back, and the media came with them, the press, television, you know, and the police. And the... we went through a normal worship, and they watched 1,000 GLBT people at prayer and worship and giving the offering, and then they filed out with their signs, God hates fags, AIDS is a penalty for, you know, all in our church. And after they were gone, and the media was gone, and the police were gone, one older woman, a lesbian about 80 years old, who was known as Mom because so many gay people are abandoned by their own families, and she had adopted a couple thousand of us, she said over the silence, "Well, you could sure tell they weren't gay." And after a long pause, she said, "Well, no self-respecting gay man would wear that much white after Labor Day." The reason I tell that story is because she wasn't being cute. She was asking us to say to ourselves, who were they? Who is under the hood? Who is the enemy really? And at the heart of Gandhi and King and Jesus and Micah and Soul Force is the idea that we are not enemies, we are sisters and brothers in need of reconciliation. That you must disassociate the idea from the woman or man who is a victim of it. That those who wore the white are victims of bad ideas. And that rather than kill them, because they are the enemy, we need to liberate them from the bad ideas. A seminary should be a war zone where the ideas we come with are under attack constantly by terrorist ideas or by freedom fighter ideas, so that every class is a time we re-examine and we recommit to good ideas while letting, though painfully, go the bad ideas that have us captive. There are just three ideas I want to leave you with today. One is an idea that my mom and dad taught me at their knee from the moment I was born with the first embrace. They said to me, "Mel, God loves you unconditionally." The gospel is not complex. It is as simple as saying to the world, "You are loved by your Creator. You are known by your Creator. She knows your name and loves you. And there is nothing in the world that you can think, say, or do that keeps God from loving you." When that sinks in, your life is different. No longer are you afraid, except from time to time. I grew up afraid that God didn't love me. My mom and dad had told me unconditionally God loves me, but I couldn't believe it because at 13 I fell in love with my tent mate at the Boy Scout Jamboree, my first adolescent crush. Yikes. I thought, I'm sick, and I need to be cured, and I'm sinful, and I need to be forgiven. At 13, I had already picked up enough of another idea. My dad used to say he walks light in his sandals to people that would pass by, and little things like that. They weren't under attack as GLBT people are today. But I picked it up, so from 13 through 40, I thought I was sick and sinful. And went through all those therapies, electric shock and aversive therapy. I told him last night under electric shock, I'll never forget the young behavioral psychologist who was administering the electric shock and turning it up when I saw pictures of handsome men and turning it off when I saw pictures of beautiful women. And I thought, that guy is the cutest guy. Needless to say, my hair went, but not my proclivity to be human. So all those years I went through, people say to me now, even my son said to me the other day, how can you possibly have anything to do with the church when it's caused you so much suffering? And I say, but the church passed on to me that good idea that held me through it all. 60 Minutes reporter Morley Safer said, how can you have anything to do with God when God has caused you so much pain? And I said, oh no, God didn't cause me pain. It was God's followers who had some bad ideas that caused me the pain. God loved me all the way through. You've heard over and over, probably from this pulpit, what Karl Barth said was the most important theological concept known to humankind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, he said. Okay. But there was a bad idea that almost put that good idea out of power in my life. Because at the end of 35 years of therapies, I finally sliced my wrists and ended up in emergency ward, bleeding to death and glad to die. Because the good idea was at war with the bad idea, and the bad idea was that homosexuality is a sickness that needs to be cured and a sin that needs to be forgiven. It is unnatural, it is wrong. They have an agenda to undermine the family values of this country. They recruit and molest children. In seminary we say it's bull's geschichte. But the fact is, that bad idea almost overcame the good idea in my life. Now the unfortunate thing is, the good idea is still losing in our GLBT community, except for places like this seminary, where with great courage the president and the dean say, we're going to take a week to look at this issue. I want you to know how important that is to us, how few of us get invited to seminaries, let alone to Christian colleges. All the Christian colleges in the nation wouldn't have me but one, Hope College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, or close to it. And Hope College almost went down in flames by having me. It was an amazing experience. It was headlines all across Michigan that I was going to speak in chapel at Hope College. Hello, would you buy a used car from this man? The bad idea is winning right now in the lives of most of our brothers and sisters. That's why they're fleeing the church. That's why they're giving up ordination. If we thought seriously about the cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by today, we would weep with hearts broken by the truths in these stoles. These are among the best and the brightest of the denominations across the country. And they have been told it's not because they were gay that they've been kicked out of ministry. It's because they were honest about who they were. Imagine what would happen if all the gays came out of ministry in our churches. Now that is a Catholic laughing. We have a wonderful AIDS minister named Steve Peters that I told him about last night he wears a pink clergy shirt to flaunt it, I suppose. And he went to represent us at a national meeting of leaders from around the world, and a Catholic laywoman came up to him and said, you must be a bishop. And he said, nope. And she said, well, in our church, bishops wear pink. And you have to know Steve to know how he responded. I can't do it, but he said, well, in our church, faggots wear pink. And she said after a long pause, well, I guess that's true in our church, too. The fact is, without lesbian and gay people in the church, there would be no music on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not saying anything about the organist here, but to go to a gay organist convention is a redundancy. Think about it. We are at the heart of the church, ministering across the world, and yet the bad idea prevails. Now, at the heart of my lecture today, I would like that cloud of witnesses to speak to us. Since Stranger at the Gate came out, we have received, Gary and I, over 100,000 letters. And we go on receiving them by the thousands in email and faxes and phone calls. And each letter has at its heart the very same message. How can I be sure that God loves me? I don't go anywhere, and I don't think I'll go here, even here, where I am not approached by someone who says, how can you be sure that God loves you as an out gay man? That's the most tragic question that can be asked. That God loves us unconditionally is the good news we have. It's the only product that we have to give to the world. And yet the bad idea is winning. Without the church, there would be very little homophobia in the land. The church is the main source of misinformation about gay and lesbian people. Church leaders, I used to think it's Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson that were the enemy. In fact, now I know that the bad idea is taking hold even stronger in the mainline denominations and in Roman Catholicism than ever before. The vote that the Presbyterians are having right now to end the ban will probably fail and set us back another 10 years. They have turned study into an art form. Let's study the issue. You're not studying an issue, folks. You're studying us. And we are God's queer children, and God has called us to ministry, and the longer you study us, the longer our own calls are crippled, if not lost altogether. Here's the letters. Here's a sample of recent letters I've gotten. I'm so scared. Almost all of them begin with that. Or I'm so confused. I don't know what to do or who to believe anymore. Sometimes I wish that I weren't gay at all. Life would be so much easier then. I wish that Jesus and God would have made the subject of homosexuality clearer in the Bible. Didn't God realize that people would use and abuse this subject? It is not very clear. I wish that I could just give up on God and religion, but I can't. I live to please God. I've run out of answers, and the next step I take will be a gigantic, fearful leap. Sometimes I wish that I could just die or be castrated. That from a 17-year-old boy, 12 pages, single-spaced, both sides, pouring out his heart to someone he thought would be able to get the good idea into his head and heart so that it would change him. The trouble is they often don't leave their return addresses because they're so afraid of being exposed. Or these emails come to us, these emergency in the middle of the night emails come, and the minute you answer them, that name has been extinguished and they have changed their email address because they're so afraid. I'm in a hotel room in Provo, Utah. I want to kill myself because I just can't believe that God loves me. Will you help me? And I answer immediately, and the name has been changed. The second week I was on email, 5 years ago, I got a letter from a lesbian email saying, if you don't convince me that God loves me, I'm going to kill myself this week. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of cuckoos on the internet I've heard, but I'm going to take her very seriously. So I answered, and she answered me for 3 days in a row. We went back and forth. On the fourth day, on Thursday, I didn't get a letter, so I thought, well, good for you, Mel. We've helped a life. On Monday, I got an email from her parents who said, "On Thursday, my daughter killed herself, but she left the hard copies of your email out on her desk with a note on them that said, 'Tell Mel thanks and do not feel guilty because he came too late.'" Now, you can't make up stories like this. That is the horror and the heartbreak that's out there. The good idea must prevail before the bad idea takes any more of us and ruins and wastes our lives. Here's from a young woman. I too came from a very fundamentalist background. I've struggled this part of my life for 20 years. I too have cried out to God for deliverance, for healing, etc., etc. I've asked many times, "Why, God?" I'm desperate for help and answers. I want to please God. I do not want to go to hell. Everything in my fundamentalist background tells me that this is the type of behavior is worth of hell, worthy of hell. Is this feeling a spirit, a demon? Do I just need more self-control? Is this the cross that I have to bear? Am I some freak of nature? I'm a 33-year-old gay male. I've known since I was a small child that I was attracted to men. I was reared in a conservative evangelical church in Ohio. Spent all my life struggling to understand why God allowed me to be gay and why Christians seem to hate me more than any other being on this planet. I've sat through many services under many top evangelists in many different denominations only to learn that I am a mistake. I'm evil and hell-bound. I actually was in a service where an evangelist invited alcoholics, adulterers, drug addicts, and little fairies to come forward. I was horrified that he had spotted me. I didn't choose this orientation. Knowing how the world and church view gays, I would have to be insane to make such a choice. However, the fact remains I am gay. I've been thoroughly through depression, thoughts of suicide, therapy. Can you help me? Their spirits surround us. They are crying out for the good idea to prevail, and every pause to study it we make destroys more lives and keeps more hope from flourishing. Here's a note from the UCC conference office. "It is with a great sense of anger, frustration, and sadness that I write to let you know of a death in our Christian family experienced directly by one of our community. Cindy received word earlier this week that her 28-year-old nephew Mark hung himself. He was a gay man. He accepted his sexuality until he became a Christian a few months ago. Understanding from the Bible and the church that he could not be both a Christian and a gay man, Mark's suicide note addressed to God read, 'I don't know how else to fix this.'" Okay. What do we do that the good idea might prevail? You need to decide now if you've not decided. If you don't have time to look at the American Psychological Association, who say it's as natural to be gay as it is to be left-handed, if you don't want to study the works of the American Psychiatric Association, that is totally, their 450,000 members are totally committed to the truth that to change a gay person or to attempt to is medical malpractice. If you're not interested in the American Academy of Pediatrics that says we treat children and we know the horror that comes to gay children when they get this from their churches and from their pastors and their priests and their rabbis, don't do it to them. If you're not interested in the Center for Disease Control and all of its National Institute of Mental Health and all of those organizations that have enough data on the record to solve it for all times, if you're convinced that the Bible says that homosexuality is a sickness and a sin, don't bring Leviticus to me. I was on a broadcast on a 500,000-watt radio station in Seattle, Washington, when a Presbyterian, independent Presbyterian pastor on this talk show says to me, "Have you ever read Leviticus 20? I love it. Have you ever read it? I got my doctorate in it so I could be sure." And I said, "What does it mean to you, sir?" And he says, "It means you should be killed." This is on the radio. And I said, oh, who should do the killing? You church folks? And he said, no, that's the civil authority's job. That's why we need to get more good men of God elected into government. And I didn't say anything. Even the Rush Limbaugh-like host who loves controversy didn't say anything. And so the Presbyterian continued, I know this must be hard for you to hear, Dr. White. But God said it first, and it's our job simply to obey. So I say on the radio, just as naively as I can, folks in Seattle, call in now and tell this man how you feel about that kind of theology taking over the law of the land. Every caller supported his view for the rest of that hour. Twice on Larry King Live, not one person has called in to support the possibility that gays and lesbians, bisexual and transgender people are part of the national diversity of creation. They don't call in. One person on Larry King called in and said, what do you guys do in bed? And Larry King said, hung up on him and said, it's none of your business. And I said, no, I'll be glad to answer that. And Larry King said, this is a network program. And I said, that's all right. Gary and I have been in the same bed for 19 years now. We're like everybody else. We sleep in bed. And Larry King said, and this is key to the whole problem, once they learn you're as boring as we are, it's all over. The notion that we have an agenda to undermine American values, you can't find two gay people who agree on anything, let alone an agenda. And if a lesbian comes into it, we're dead in terms of agreement. So this whole notion that we have an agenda, that we are crippling, that we are proselytizing, that we are, it is amazing how this stuff takes root in grandmothers and grandfathers across the country who then turn out there. Oh, we have to build hospices by many of our churches so that the kids who are left there by their Christian parents, abandoned in our parking lots without even any money, saying, until you get over this, you are not welcome in our home, because God says you're sinning, and you're sinning knowing it. So they drop their... Can you imagine dropping your children in a parking lot and saying, we don't want you here because the Bible says so? I told them last night, I have been offered to come on Oprah 3 times and that I've turned down because they just want to go on arguing about this issue. For me, the bad idea that homosexuality is a sickness and a sin. Now wait, homosexuals can be sick and we can be sinful. Trust me, J. Edgar Hoover was one of us. But the sexual orientation that God has given us has to be celebrated by the church, and Leviticus 20, that passage needs to be examined at least in 3 ways. One, those people who wrote those passages knew nothing of sexual orientation. That whole idea is new in the last 125 years. So they couldn't speak to sexual orientation any more than they can speak to nuclear energy. That's one way to look at it. They just didn't know. Secondly, a way of looking at it is to saying, okay, they are against homosexuality. Walter Wink says, yeah, let's say that they are against homosexuality. What else are they against? And he starts lining up the things, and you'd find yourself on that list no matter who you are. A man who sleeps with his wife when she's menstruating is an abomination, and they both should be executed. A child who sasses his parents is an abomination and should be executed. All agreement? I had 2 kids. The second way is to say, yes, it's against that, but how much more is said about divorce in the Testament that we study most than is said about sexual orientation? The third way is to say, let's look at these passages closely, and I'm sure you're doing that here in the seminary. But once it's been settled in your mind, when somebody comes up to you and says, have you read Leviticus 20? Look him in the eye and say, excuse me, you've confused me with someone who cares. I love the Bible, but it's time we give up that debate. There's too much suffering that flows out of it. Now I become the radical. Okay? Now, you don't have to agree with this idea. But we have to debate the idea with gay and lesbian people who need to understand the main central theme of the Bible is that God loves us without qualification. But we can't go on debating these passages publicly because gay and lesbian people in our pews hear this debate over and over and sink deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. I will not debate this issue further. The debate is over because the debate has become a way of keeping us from having to decide. If the churches decide and they divide, they will save lives. I don't want the churches to divide. I love the church, and I love Christ's call for unity that they might be one. But when you sacrifice these young gay people for unity, you are sacrificing them needlessly. We must give up this debate. The only way people change on this issue is when they know a gay or lesbian person themselves. That's why I pray that God will give Jerry Falwell 2 lesbian granddaughters. The only way people change is to know a GLBT person. That's why the biggest enemy we have are gay and lesbian people in the closet. If you are thinking about beginning a ministry in the closet, listen to Gandhi, who said, it is as much your moral obligation not to cooperate with evil as it is to cooperate with good. When you cooperate with evil in your silence, you are contributing to the death of your brothers and sisters. Closeted gays and lesbians pay a tremendous price, but it's a bad idea. Come out. And if you're a heterosexual who loves gay and lesbian people, don't stay in your closet either. Come out! Because every time you say, well, I know a lesbian and she's never stamped up an earthquake. That's Pat Robertson says that California has earthquakes because San Francisco accepts so many lesbians. And there's floods on the Mississippi because of New Orleans has a lot of gay bars. This, we have this on video. Mm-hmm. Bad geology. Even worse theology. Okay, bad idea. Good idea. Let the good idea triumph. One last idea. This one's a good one. I used to pray when I was a kid, God, what is your will for my life? Have you ever, anybody who's ever prayed that prayer, raise your hand. What is your will for my life? How many of you have ever masturbated? And they expect me to talk about homosexuality in a crowd that can't, never mind. I do this in a university stadium filled with people. I say, how many people have ever masturbated? Nobody raises hand, and then everybody roars with laughter. You can see how timid we are to talk about these issues and how brave the administration here is to even allow us to do this. Love them. Double your gifts to them. Send your seminaries. Triple your gifts to them. That was a good one. Fuller Seminary that's filled with gay students doesn't allow gay students to study there or gay faculty to teach there. Anyway, congratulations. This business about asking, you know, the Bible has one, makes one thing very clear, that the will of God for our lives is already well established. And I spent all my young life praying, what would God want me to do? Micah answers it beautifully. He is perturbed. You can tell by the way he answers it. He says, I'm going to tell you one more time what God's will for your life is. Say it with me. To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the heart of Soul Force. To
do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God.
Jesus said, you Pharisees, you know the law by heart, but you've forgotten the heart of the law, which is to do justice, love mercy, and follow truth. The will of God for our lives is clear. God wants us to do justice. God loves the outcast best. And gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people, along with people from other ethnic origins and religious backgrounds and those who are handicapped, the outcast is whom God loves best. Read the Testaments again. God is constantly saying through the mouths of his prophets, I hate your feast days. I hate your singing. I hate it when you lift your hands and sing praises unto me. I stop my ears against this singing. Let justice roll down like mighty waters. Do justice. The good idea that I hope this seminary just infuses you with is that my task in life is to do justice and earn a living. But if doing justice and my living conflict, then I am to do justice in spite of making a living. If my church is going to put me out because I acknowledge who I am, then for your church's sake, let them put you out. I haven't met a person who wears one of these stoles yet who wasn't celebrating the fact that she came out and was honest at last. Now they weep when they think of their ministry. But they're so glad that they're over the duplicity and the subterfuge. Do justice. Now I have 4 minutes to recruit you. We do recruit. Soul Force is a group of folks who have heard Gandhi's little story about a woman who saw a boy drowning in the river, and she swam out and saved this toddler and brought him in and put a blanket over him, built a fire and gave him some food. And just as she's done very well, she looks out and there's two more little kids drowning, and she sees other people coming by and she says, take care of this guy, well, I've got to save these two. She saves two, and just when they get those three taken care of, there's four in the river. And before long, Gandhi says, the whole riverbank is covered with people training to get blankets, training to build fires, training to get food, training to swim and save, and they're working and working and working, and Gandhi says, what's wrong with this picture? Somebody's got to ask why they're in the river. So the lady leaves the group and goes upstream and finds that there are a bunch of mean men throwing children into the river. And when she asks them why, they say, it's in our religion to throw them into the river. That's what we must do because God told us. Oh, she says, I understand. And she goes back and she tells them, we're going to be here forever because they're going to just keep throwing them in the river. So let's train more. And Gandhi says, what's wrong with this picture? Doing justice has two sides. One side is to help those who are suffering, like the riverbank. But the other side is to cut off the suffering at its source. Until we cut off the suffering at its source, the greatest indictment against the church today is that we are the cause of the suffering. Now, United Church of Christ can pat yourselves on the back for saying nationally we have decided. And I congratulate and thank you for that. But your local churches are just as filled with terror and chaos on this as any local churches are. It's just as hard to get a job pastoring a UCC church as it is for an Episcopal or not for a Southern Baptist. But we've got to cut off the suffering at its source. And the suffering, Gandhi says, when negotiations or study or research have gone on long enough, then you have to do something to tell them negotiations aren't working. It's broken down. For 35 years, most of the denominations have studied this issue. They made big studies that come out that say gays are everywhere. They love us. They're in the church. And then they table that study and move on. And then they form another study. Somebody has to, and Soul Force is committed to cutting off this suffering at its source from the outside. So the last year and a half, we've been standing, hundreds and hundreds of us now, over 5,000 have been trained, and at least 500 or 600 have been arrested, as we've simply done elegant acts of quiet civil disobedience around the conventions. We've taken on the Mormons and the Southern Baptists and the Roman Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians, and we're having a great time. Join us. I mean, if you haven't been arrested yet, what good are you? I mean, getting arrested, join the saints. We'll see that you get out within a few days. Maybe. Actually, most of our people aren't arrested. Getting arrested is something you know when you're ready for. But standing vigil before your own denomination's headquarters or before another denominational headquarters is an amazing experience. 3 years ago, we went to Orlando, Florida to confront the 23,000 Southern Baptists at their big convention. Orlando is a city of Southern Baptists, and so they kept us 1 mile from the convention center. And when we began to sing, they arrested us for disturbing the peace and put us into jail for 36 hours. The 150 who didn't go to jail kept singing as they walked away. But the Southern Baptists heard the singing. Then we write again. We spend a whole year writing to Dr. Merritt, who's president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and writing to their boards and agencies saying, see us, talk to us. We have thousands of messages from Southern Baptist kids who are dying because of these teachings. This year we went to New Orleans to the Superdome where they met, 25,000 Southern Baptists, and we tried to surround the Superdome with our 400 people. But at the end of the 2-day vigil, we carried a casket filled with stories of Southern Baptist suffering behind a New Orleans jazz band. And we did a jazz funeral that closed down all the streets around the Superdome, and hundreds of us marched. And that jazz band began to play What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I was weeping and walking with a transgendered person on one side and a heterosexual preacher on the other, and we were praying and crying and carrying that casket to the door. And when we reached the door, the Southern Baptist said, "We will not hear these stories. We will not accept your case studies. We will not speak to you. Have them arrested." And so the city of New Orleans arrested us, took us away in buses, and the sheriff came on himself and said, "The bad news is you've been arrested." That's after we've been driven around and put around a corner. But he says, "The good news is you have done such a good job of showing people how civil disobedience needs to be done, there will be no charges, you're free to go." And by the way, he said, "Keep up the good work with the Southern Baptists." This year we're going to St. Louis on June 8th. We're going to do an Institute of Nonviolence, an Institute for Nonviolence Change that will be featuring people like Arun Gandhi, Gandhi's grandson, who will be teaching Soul Force. Jim Lawson, who taught Dr. King about Soul Force. We'll be having Dorothy Cotton and other wonderful people who will be from the 50s and 60s. And then we're going to surround that great with 1,000 people. Please come. What else could you do better in June? It's too hot in Lancaster, or too cold, or something. Come join us. In the meantime, I want you to know this. The good idea is that God loves you unconditionally. The bad idea is that homosexuality is a sickness and a sin. The good idea is, if we stand for justice, the good idea will triumph over the bad idea. And lives will be saved just by seeing you standing in that line. Amen. Thank you.